Hello and welcome to St Andrew's and All Saints Online and our contemporary worship today. My name is Reverend Peter Myers. I'm the curate here. If you're joining us for the first time or you're new to us, welcome indeed, but also welcome to everybody in our church community. Now, we're going to be continuing with our series and teaching out of Ezra. And today, Reverend David Ritchie is going to be teaching out of Ezra 7 and 8 under the title of Living Under God's Faithfulness. And we do live under his faithfulness in these times. So David will be leading that later. So before we sing and lift our voices in praise and worship in our first song, let us welcome the Lord and his Spirit into wherever we are and whoever we are with, to welcome him into this time of worship. So let us still our hearts and welcome him. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us, as you are all the time. Help us to be sensitive to your presence today. Lead us in our time of worship. Stir our hearts so that we may be enriched by your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that whatever we've experienced, we have one in Jesus Christ who has been there before and yet was without sin. And he is in those heavenly places advocating for us. And therefore it is with confidence that we can approach God in our worship today to receive his grace, know his love, receive his mercy, and to know that he is with us in this time of need. Isn't that a wonderful reassurance? However we are today and wherever we are today, we have that assurance. So let us stand and sing. I encourage you, wherever you are, to stand and sing this wonderful song, King of My Heart.
Echo of my days, oh, he is mine.
So, Lord, thank you that you are the King of our hearts. You are the source of all goodness, and you are good. Help us to know your goodness each day to help sustain us in our times. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there may be times when you hear the news that it's difficult to see how God is good and to be able to relate that to our times. And this week we heard horrendous news of over 100,000 people now will have died of COVID. And also for other people with news of schools not returning until well into March, some of our hearts will have sunk, I'm sure, not because we don't love our children, but because if you're homeschooling at home and working and caring for them, it's tough. And we also think of our teachers trying to do everything online and be ready to welcome children back. So it's difficult. Some of you equally will be in steady routines and finding a rhythm, and that is wonderful, and bless you in that too. So with the uncertain emotions and ongoing, I thought I would ask a few friends about what is their solid ground in this time. What perhaps scripture are they holding onto to encourage them? And one of the scriptures that I'm holding is came from right back at the beginning of our teaching series in Haggai, when Helen was teaching out of Haggai at the beginning of our series. And in those verses in Haggai 2, God says, "Be strong. I am with you. My spirit is amongst you. Do not fear." And that is a verse that I keep going back to in this time. And so I asked a few friends, what verses are they hanging on to at this time? And so here's their submissions.
A great verse which is encouraging me is that exhortation in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance.
Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
A verse that has been encouraging to me at this time is found in Psalm 62 and verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone, for my hope comes from him.
And for me, I've been encouraged by Isaiah 54 verse 10. Though the mountains shake and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my constant peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff comfort and protect me.
A verse that's really encouraging me at the moment is from Zechariah chapter 4, second part of verse 6. And it says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty.
Isaiah 40 verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow faint.
A verse that I have found encouraging at this time is from John 16, verse 33. And Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Well, thank you all for sharing those verses. And I wonder, what verses of scripture are your solid ground at this time? Where is the word of truth that you're holding on to? Perhaps if you don't have something at the moment, that those one of those verses might point you in a direction, or you go and find a verse that you can go back to and say, yes, I can hold on to that in this time. So let us continue in sung worship, and let us remind ourselves of God, and Jesus is our solid rock.
Trust in Jesus' name, oh Christ the Son. Today we're going to read selected verses from Ezra chapter 7 and 8. We begin at chapter 7 verses 8 to 10 before moving on to chapter 8 verse 1, then verses 15 to 23, and finally verses 35 to 36. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. At this point, there is a long list of the different families that came back with Ezra, and then we pick it up again at verse 15 with Ezra saying, I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning, and I ordered them to go to Edo, the leader in Casiphia. I told them what to say to Edo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Casiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all. And Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children, with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, and it's really good to be with you all today, again to be able to share from God's word. But let's first of all begin with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Scriptures. As we reflect on your word to us this day, make us open to your wisdom, receptive to your will, and courageous in our response. In the love of Jesus, our Saviour, our teacher, and our friend. Amen. A nation rises from the dust. God's ancient people, the Jews, had faced the vindictive pagan emperor Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who had destroyed their temple, flattened their city, Jerusalem, and dragged an entire people into exile. It was to be almost 50 years before the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persians. Their ruler, Cyrus, adopted a very different policy of allowing exiles to return to their homeland. And the opening chapters of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6, which we've been looking at these last few weeks, tell the story of how slowly and painstakingly they eventually got home, started to rebuild the temple. And it wasn't an easy time. There was much to discourage them. They faced opposition, false propaganda, sabotage. The work even stopped for a long time. In fact, the opening verses of our reading, three words, after these things. After these things covered a period of about 60 years when literally nothing was happening. After these things, however, Ezra himself comes onto the scene and takes centre stage. At long last, for the first time, we meet the man from whom the whole book has taken its name. In these chapters 7 and 8, which we're looking at today, we see the task Ezra was given and the expedition he undertook. But first of all, what about the man himself? Who was he? What was he like? Ezra, his name literally means the Lord has helped. He has an impeccable family tree. As Chris read a moment ago, he's descended from Moses' brother, Aaron, through 16 generations, all recorded for us here. Not only has he an impeccable pedigree, but he also has an encyclopedic knowledge of the Scriptures. We read Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Three elements here that were essential to his life. First, his study. He immersed himself in the Scriptures. For him, that would certainly have meant the first five books of the Bible. I've never forgotten the challenge given by Nicky Gumbel, the author of the Alpha Course, who spoke at the beginning of this pandemic. And he said, do we spend as much time reading Scripture as we do watching the news or reading the newspapers? Or to put it another way, he said, do we look round in fear at the circumstances all around us? Or do we look up in faith and hope? But Ezra not only studied the Scriptures, but observed them in his own life. He was someone of absolute integrity. C.S. Lewis once defined integrity as doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. In other words, Ezra wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't living a lie. He was consistent in all he did. His was a life that matched up to what he believed. His learning, his conduct, his teaching. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He loved others enough to teach them the truth. I think it was Archbishop William Temple who said, the greatest service that one man can do, one person can do for another, is to bring him or her to Jesus. I like that. The greatest service that one person can do for another is to bring them to Jesus. I will always be grateful to the dear friend who more than 50 years ago now brought me to faith in Jesus and taught me the truth of the gospel, the good news. Incidentally, this same friend introduced me to my wife, but that's quite another story. So that was Ezra, the man who we read devoted himself. Literally, he prepared his heart to the study and observance of God's word. Every church needs spiritual leaders like Ezra, godly men and women who not only know the Bible, but live it out. And how thankful we are to have such godly men and women to lead us here at St. Andrew's and All Saints. So that was Ezra the man. What about his mission? What was God calling him to do? He was calling him to lead another group of exiles from Babylon home to Jerusalem. Now, including men, women and children, the group we reckon would have numbered about 6,000 in all. The journey, much of it across desert, was about 800 miles. The time it was going to take would be about 4 months. What a task. But that wasn't all, because when he arrived home in Jerusalem, Ezra would have to rebuild the people of God. Nothing short of spiritual revival. What a task. Yet throughout Scripture, there is a pattern which demonstrates the fact that God always has the right person in the right place at the right time in history. Moses leading the Exodus, Joshua conquering Canaan, David prepared to take over the kingship of Israel from Saul. And not only in the Bible, but also in history. I think of the words spoken by Winston Churchill the day he took over as Prime Minister during the darkest moment of the war. I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and this trial. I was sure I should not fail. One other illustration, if I may, without I hope sounding trite. We served in a church in Bristol for 20 years before we came here. During that time, I had no less than 14 church wardens as colleagues. And the reason for that is very simple. I hope it wasn't because they all found me impossible to work with. Rather, so much was demanded of the wardens that they were only expected to serve for 3 years. But what was so extraordinary was that each one of them had exactly the appropriate gifts at that particular stage in the church's life. Like Ezra, each man, each woman was God's person for God's mission. So what was Ezra's mission? It was twofold. As we've seen, he was to lead a group of exiles from Babylon back home to Jerusalem. In case you've already forgotten, let's remind ourselves of the statistics. There are about 6,000 men, women, and children. The journey was about 800 miles. Much of the terrain was desert. They were carrying literally tons of treasure back to the temple in Jerusalem from where it had been looted by the Babylonians. They had no armed guard to protect them against enemies on the road, highwaymen and robbers. What a challenge for Ezra. What a responsibility. So we want to read all about the journey, the excitement, the exhaustion, the perils, the adventure. What does Ezra tell us? We read, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Atava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was upon us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits on the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem. Just three abrupt sentences to tell us about what must have been a life-changing journey for those 6,000 people. Now, if we'd been writing an account rather than Ezra, we'd have wanted to fill in all the details. The treasure they were carrying, the provision of food and water day by day, how the children were protected, did they have any sun cream, the sights they saw along the way. But there's nothing. Ezra sums up the journey in three sentences. Why? Why? Because he has more important things to say. Important things to say about prayer, about preparation. First, they made time to pray. Ezra lived up to his name, literally, the Lord helps. He knew he needed God's help, not only for the journey that lay ahead, but also for the spiritual revival that he would lead among God's people when he arrived home in Jerusalem. He tells us, "I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and for the children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we'd already told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." Ezra realized that he and we are totally dependent on God. He knew that without God's help, without God's protection, without God's guidance, he might as well stay where he was, for his mission would be doomed to failure. In fact, such was his sense of urgency that he fasted, he stopped eating to reinforce his prayer. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, a former president of the United States, who once said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." It's a conviction that maybe you and I share as we continue to journey through this dreadful pandemic. Driven to my knees because I had nowhere else to go. Ezra made time to pray. He made time to prepare. For 3 days, Ezra set about gathering the people together, ready for the long trek home. But when he checked on the mix of people who made up the group, he discovered there were no Levites there. Levites played a very important part in the life of the nation. They led worship in the temple services. They maintained the day-to-day running of the temple. They were responsible for its security. Among the Levites were musicians, gatekeepers, temple officials, judges, craftsmen. And since one of the main reasons for the return home was to build God's people in their relationship with him, it was vital to have appropriate spiritual leadership. Building the temple, bricks and mortar, was one thing comparatively straightforward. But trying to maintain a believing body of people without proper leadership was another. And Ezra wasn't prepared to take shortcuts, and so, as we read, he recruited the right people to take with him. In other words, he ensured everything was in place before he set out. So what was the secret of Ezra's success? Yes, he prayed. Yes, he prepared. Yes, as we've read, he was a man of God who had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. But there was more to Ezra's success, even more than that. And it's found in a phrase that occurs no less than twice in our reading and 6 times in these 2 chapters. I wonder, can you guess what it is? Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. "The king had granted Ezra everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was with him." Verse 9. "Ezra arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of his God was with him." Verse 28. "Because the hand of the Lord my God was with me, I took courage. Chapter 8, verse 18. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a new spiritual leader. Verse 22. I was ashamed to ask the God for soldiers to protect us, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is everyone on everyone who looks to him. Verse 31. The hand of God was on us, and he protected us on the journey. Isn't that extraordinary? And as we end, notice the gracious hand of God was not only on Ezra and his people, but also on a pagan emperor, King Artaxerxes of Persia, then the most powerful world ruler, who promoted Ezra in his court. He made him Secretary of State for Jewish Affairs. He gave him every encouragement to return to Jerusalem. He even told him to help himself from the state treasury to fund the trip, and so on. Amazing. And that's why, through, for example, the Ministry of Open Doors, we're encouraged to pray for the rulers, particularly of the 50 or more countries where Christians face severe persecution today. And in the World Watch List that Open Doors produces each year, each leader is mentioned by name, be it a Kim Jong-un of North Korea or a President Xi Jinping of China, praying as Ezra did, that the gracious hand of our God would be upon them. And as for ourselves, I can think of no better prayer, not only for ourselves, but also our families, our church, our neighbours, our colleagues, our nation. No better prayer than this, that the gracious hand of our God may be upon us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would so write your word in our hearts, that its power may be seen on our lives. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now Francis is going to lead us in our prayers, in our intercessions. So let's bow our heads in prayer.
Father, your word tells us that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Today I'm focusing our prayers on some of the seasons mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3. Dear Lord, who could have imagined that we'd live in a time where we're required to refrain from embracing? We lift up to you all those families who have not met in person for a long time, the isolated and the lonely. We hope, Lord, for a time where embracing feels natural again, Lord, and we can do so safely. Father, we understand that we each have a time to die, but in a week where the deaths from COVID have reached over 100,000, we reach out for you and ask why. We pray for those who mourn, particularly those who, because of whatever circumstances, didn't have the opportunity to say goodbye to their loved ones. But we thank you, Father, for the many who have healed. We pray for our health professionals stretched to the limit. We pray your protection on those developing, manufacturing and delivering the rollout of vaccines. We lift up to you, Lord, those who weep, those who are sad, depressed, in pain or hurt. Please provide your compassion and comfort to all in need of it. Sometimes, Lord, it's our time to uproot, to tear down and give up. We pray for all those who are experiencing change, those who have lost their homes because of the recent flooding, those who have lost jobs and their financial security, those whose relationships have suffered and even ended, our children whose education and mental health has been disrupted and disturbed. We share our burdens with you, Father, and seek solace. But we also thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful seasons, our opportunities to love you and love others. And we praise you, Lord, for the ability to find laughter, dancing and celebrate even during these strange times. Finally, we are told that there is a time to be silent. So before we say the Lord's Prayer, we will stop for a short while in order to offer you our personal prayers. Please join with me for the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Francis, for leading us in our intercessions. Now, I'd love us to, from going from our intercessions into an act of blessing. And so what I'd like you to do is to grab your mobile phone. Most of you will have mobile phones. I'm not going to grab my mobile phone because it is the camera that's filming me right now. But I will, as soon as I've done this, grab my phone. And what I'd like or invite you to do is to just ask the Lord who you should send or could send a text, a WhatsApp message of blessing and encouragement to somebody right now. And we could all do that together. It could be someone in the church. It could be a friend. It's someone at work. Anybody in your contacts list. So I'm going to pray and I want to ask you to ask someone and then write that text. So here we go. So Lord Jesus, would you put someone on our hearts and minds right now who would really be blessed by a word of encouragement from us right now? So, have you got the name of somebody? Right. So, grab their details, start composing a text. And if you don't have a mobile, then why not give somebody a call as soon as we've finished our service? Now, whilst you write that text or send that message, let us sing another song, Jesus Messiah.
His righteousness, he humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name of name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
Jesus, our Messiah, all our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. Fantastic words. So, did you send your message of encouragement? Be brave. I encourage you to do that if you haven't already, or give someone a call later today. So our service and time of worship is drawing a close now. Just to encourage you to carry on connecting with the weekly newsletter. Lots of news, lots of information and encouragement in that. But one to highlight is that after the news of last week and that horrendous number of those people who have died from COVID, the Archbishop of Canterbury has called the nation to prayer once again. We did it. He did back in November, and he's calling us once again to prayer. And in particular, inviting us each evening throughout the whole of February to spend a moment in time and reflection with God. And particularly if we can, to do that at 6 o'clock. Now, at the moment, we're just trying to gather the churches in Malvern together to see whether we can gather at 6 on Zoom to pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, something like that. Just as we did during Christian Unity Week a week ago, which some of you may have connected. So we will get the details out to you if we manage to do that, which I'm sure we will. And that'll be 6 o'clock each evening over the next month, starting on Monday tomorrow, the 1st of February. So, but if you can't join us at 6, encourage you to find ways to, again, join in with this call to prayer. So let me finish with the blessing. Lord, as we've heard today, help us continue to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. And as we go about everything in this coming week, may we shine brightly for you. And so the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us now and always. Amen. Take care, have a wonderful week, and see you very soon. Blessings.